Hallo.
Goeienaand, Dumelang. Konnichiwa. That's about it for me. Yeah, let's just continue band. Again, amazing. Thank you so much. So much talent in the house of God. And let's just close our eyes. Father, you are why we are here. We just come in silence. Everything in our minds and in our hearts now, and just come focus on you. And Holy Spirit, we just come and welcome you afresh in this place, and we just come put all our focus on Jesus and on you, Father, and ask that you come minister to us tonight and use the facilitators, use me tonight, Father, to get people to you. And it's not about us but about you, and we just come focus on you tonight and just honor you for being such an amazing Savior, and for being here tonight and for meeting with us. Thank you, Father, that tonight chains are broken and captives are set free. And lives are gained for your calling in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good. Are you the chicken or the pig? And maybe some of you know where this is going, so that might be cheating. There are a lot of animals to choose from, so bear with me. I'm not labeling. You can be either or, but we'll go somewhere with this. So, this famous tennis player lady got interviewed, and they asked her, "You've had such a profound impact on the game of tennis. How did you get it right to contribute so much to the game?" And I can't remember what it was about, but like Tiger Woods transformed the image of golf, she transformed the image of tennis. I think, and I'm talking under correction, it might have been Anna Kournikova, and I don't know what she brought to the tennis game, but anyway, I don't think she won any major slams, but anyway, so the interviewer asked her, "How have you got it right to contribute so much to tennis?" And her answer got me thinking, and she said, "I didn't contribute. I was committed." You could see the interviewer, used to these types of situations, sort of goes with it and says, "I'm not quite sure what you mean. What is the difference between contributing and committing?" She says, "Well, it's very simple. Let me explain it to you with a egg and ham sandwich." I'm all ears. She says, "You see, on an egg and ham sandwich, the chicken is contributing, but the pig is committed." The pig had to lay down his life to be on the sandwich. The chicken just lays an egg. Moves on, lays another egg, moves on. So tonight the question is, are you the chicken or the pig? Are you contributing or are you committed? And on that, let's stop a bit and say, what is commitment? And I know you young bunch love adventure, so let's put a few of you on the spot. Your opinion, this is not a good time to know me. Your opinion of what is commitment to you? So there's no right or wrong answer, because it's your opinion. Okay, who wants to venture an answer? Anybody? Fethi, kom ons begin saam met jou. Jy is altyd 'n man lus vir 'n challenge. Awesome. Awesome. Ian? Sure. Guys on another level. David? Awesome. Awesome. Our late president, who's not the final authority in our lives, but Nelson Mandela, said the following. He said, "You're not truly living unless you found something you are willing to die for." Also not a role model that I advocate, but was somebody that I read up about a lot, not recently, so I've got this information, but it does illustrate the point for me. Alexander the Great, one of the people written about in the Bible in Daniel, conquered most of the known world. At a young age, obviously inherited the kingdom from his father, Philip. And he gets to this fortified city with walls that had never been breached. Calls for the king. King stands on the wall. Says, "Yes, I can help you." Says, "Well, I'm Alexander the Great. I want you to give me the keys of your city." King says, "You're a joke. We've got more men than you. No one has ever breached our city. Who are you?" Calls his 100 best men. They all line up in single file. And without a second's waver, he says to them, "March." First one marches off the cliff to his death. Second one marches off the cliff to his death. This goes on, number three, number four. They're falling and everyone can see they're dying. Now all the people from the city are gathering on the walls. And they're seeing this. At number 10 of his best men, another 90 in the row, without hesitation, are just plummeting to their death. Says, "Halt." King says, "Here's the keys to the city. If your men are willing to do this for you, cannot beat you." And it got me thinking, am I that committed to something? Am I that sold out to something that my commander-in-chief says, "March"? "Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you for the privilege." So a short story maybe of what I was committed to and what God saved me from. At school, knew about God, knew of Him, didn't know Him. We all grew up in a Christian household, Christian community, most of us do at least. And so at school I went through all the motions, you know, did the right things, had my fun, didn't believe in God, and I was spoken out about it. So I said, "Well, you know, God for me doesn't exist. Don't believe in church," because my picture of church was all these Christians that talk God, but on weekends, they join us doing what we do, which were carnal things. I don't advocate them, and we'll talk about that. No. But on the weekends when we were out, seeing how drunk we can get, how fast we can drive. Back in the day, we used to call it scoring girls. These folks would admire and say, "Geez, you know, can we come worth?" And that was the picture that I had of Christians. And I thought, but that's flaky. How can you say one thing but do another thing? I'm not judging them. And it's not their fault that I was foolish and carnal. So this career started of being committed to building a social life, to being accepted, to trying to find my identity. In hindsight, which is always 2020, trying to fill this void that was on the inside, this thing that was always empty, this thing that I just didn't fit. So we'd live for the weekends. Friday nights, 11 o'clock, we'd slip out, get home 5 o'clock in the morning. Just trying to see what mischief we can get up to, how much we can drink. And I remember one specific night, and there are a couple of car accidents, and we'll just mention a few, and motorbike accidents, but there was this one, we were matric, so now I'd got my license, and my dad gave me this new Ford Mondeo, it was this blue Mondeo, and we would, I'm going to give away my age now when I tell you this, but we would drive down the brand new road they just built there in Langenhoven Park, where the Pick and Pay and Checkers is now. There was no Pick and Pay and Checkers. There was not one house there. There was nothing. It was just felt. They just built it. There were no street lights. They hadn't even painted the street yet. So here we go down with my dad's Ford Mondeo. We're not going to a house party. It's sort of warm up or later in the night. And we used to call the radio the Gecko Box. So back then also brand new was the 6-disc CD shuttle. That was awesome. It was everything. There was no MP3 player, and you could only fit 12 songs on a CD. So, and the Oaks are struggling to figure out this new 6-disc thing, and I'm driving, and you know, we're thinking everything's great, and they're struggling, and the more we're driving, no, go faster, and go faster, and they say, no, man, we're struggling with the Gecko Box. I'm like, no, leave it to me, and the next moment I look up, I'm at that T-junction. We're probably doing about 120, 130. Now I'm in the split moment, and I need to make a decision. Car's full, me and my 5 buddies. And the only thing in that moment that flashes in my head is my dad always saying, never jerk the steering wheel when you're at high speed on the highway. Not in town, on the highway. I thought, okay. And I just hold on, and bah, here we go. Over the pavement, a little bit airborne, not a lot. Land about 40, 50 meters into the veld. Get out. Everyone okay? Yes. Oh, guys, it's okay. It's just the one tire that's burst. Hello. It's just the one tire that's burst. Then I hear my friend. And he says, whoa, 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 whoa. There's another tire that's burst. So, okay, well, 2 tires. Maybe we'll find a friend and they'll bring us an extra wheel. Then the other friend at the back says, no, wait, the back wheels also burst. No, wait, the back wheels also burst. So we'd burst all 4 of these tires going over this pavement. Needless to say, I didn't want to spoil my night of fun. So I say, no worry, guys. Let's lock the car. Let's go on. Let's phone someone to come fetch us. And then we'll come fetch the car later. So 4 o'clock in the morning, I only put the call through to my dad. I say, yeah, boys, bikie moeilikheid. Out they come. But that was my life. That is what I used to live for. I remember university. I started here at Kofsis. We went up to the St. John's Rugby Festival. Met up with a lot of our school friends that were there in Johannesburg. And again, it was a matter of being committed to something. And we were committed to seeing how much we could get into, how much trouble, how much we could consume. That was our lives. And carnal as it is, and pathetic as it is now looking back, that was the reality. So, we went up the Thursday night, stayed in one of the reses there at Tix. And the Friday morning, 7 o'clock, we said, okay, we are going to see if we can drink through the weekend without sleeping. Choose Bob. So we start. 7 o'clock Friday morning, Savannah. Remember it like it was yesterday. All day we're drinking, we go to the rugby. Friday night, 11 o'clock, now sort of you're in the middle of nightlife starting and the day life has ended. 10, 11 o'clock, now we're going to Monte Cassino. On the way to Monte Cassino, we hit the pavement. My friend's mother's new 330 diesel E19 BMW. Nothing for us. We fix it. We'll sort out the problems on Monday. This is Friday night. We make it through the night. Keep going. Keep going. Saturday, the whole day at the rugby, drinking, drinking, drinking. Saturday night, same thing, 10 o'clock. Now we need to start thinking about our night plans. My friend, Cornell, is driving down the highway, and I remember it like it was yesterday. And we're between the Rivonia and the William Nicol off-ramp. And he's so inebriated. He says to me, and I believed him because it was the same for me. He says, I've got blurred vision. He says, I can't see. But if I close my one eye, I can see. I'm saying, Bella, ek glo jou. Hy sê, maar nou gaan ons ry. Sê nou maar, let's go. And I promise you, I saw the needle as he put that 330 in drive. Now we're driving 160 kilometers down the highway. He says, now I can see. And he puts it in that 330, just kicks in, and you sort of sit back in your chair. Now I can see the needle going over 200, 210. At 220, we are swerving between these cars on the highway in Joburg, 10 o'clock at night. And as we come from the complete right-hand side lane to the complete left-hand side lane, lo and behold, there's a taxi standing still without lights or hazards. Just whoosh, dead. Probably about 200 meters in front of us. Cornell takes this car and he tries to swerve out and hit the brakes. And we start spinning across this N1. That there was a moment I can remember in the state. It was like slow-mo. We are driving backwards on the highway. And there are cars coming towards us in the spin. And ironic as it is, at William Nicol, as you go through the drift, there's a big board with a big red dot that says, high accident zone. And that is what stopped us. On my side of the door, the pole stopped us from skidding. Miraculously, we're fine. Get out of the car. He's so nervous his dad's going to kill us. He says, no, we can't stay here. So we're into the valley, into the suburb. On foot. Leave the car. So after he musters up the courage, he finds his dad. He says, Dad, jeez, you know, we're in trouble. Come fetch us. He says, okay, son, where are you? He says, Dad, we don't know. He says, no, man, you're kidding. Where are you? He says, Dad, I don't know. There are no street names. We just needed to get away from the... I'm coaching water polo, next story, in Grahamstown, coaching 14-year-olds. And friends of mine phone me and say, no, they're in PE. Don't know when I come through for the night. So no problem. Get in my little city blues. That time that was cool, eh? The city golfs. Get into my little white city blues. And off I go now, after a full day's coaching, go off to PE. Same thing, just go out to meet girls and drink. That was it. Drink all night. 4 o'clock in the morning, I've got to be back because my team's playing it off for six. But I mean, I can barely see straight. I remember getting in the car, and I can remember sort of leaving PE. And the next thing after this black void, I can remember waking up to this. I can remember waking up with grass around me. And the first words I hear is, "Dis al 'n uur en die ambulans is nie hier nie." But I'm fine. I'm feeling fine. And I realize, geez, but I can't get up. I can't move. What's going on? Why there's this crowd of people around me? Sort of come to my senses, start talking. No, you've been in a car accident. Okay, well, what happened? No, it's fine. Let's just get the ambulance here. Ambulance arrives, takes me to one of those hospitals that were on third degree. I'd lost feeling in my legs from the impact. Luckily, I wasn't paralyzed. So what had happened? I was on the single highway, I don't know what N it is, and I fell asleep behind the wheel, and there was one of these Superlink trucks coming from the front. And I fell asleep, and the car veered under the middle of where the link joins. So there are those 8 or 16 wheels. And what had happened, and I saw the photos afterwards because I've got no recollection of this. What had happened, the impact of this, had somehow, and I don't know how, because the city golf is small, that impact shot me through the front window. Still got some glass in my face from that. Never had it surgically removed. Shot me through this front window, miraculously, because the truck had literally squashed the driver's side and the back of the Gulf. So if you see the photos, it's completely flat. It's like the one half is gone. Didn't have a safety belt on that day. Don't advocate not driving with a safety belt, because they would have pinned me in the car and squashed me. During this time of my life, searching for what I thought was being cool and living life and having this void, got involved with a lot of girlfriends, lived a very promiscuous life. Had this one girlfriend, and they would come and go. There was no respect for life. There was no respect for them. I had one plan, and that was to try and sleep with them. That was it. That was the goal. And three months into this relationship, I was over this girl, and I wanted to move on, and she was boring, and being a fool, left her. She did have, as I did, a few issues of her own. So through comes this call. She says, no, we need to talk. I say, no, well, we're done talking. You know, let's make it clinical and clean. Let's make this break. Let's not try and make it messy. She says, no, you don't understand. I say, what do you mean I don't understand? She says, no, I'm pregnant. It's in that moment I get this bucket of ice water, gold rush, goosebumps, adrenaline. I'm paralyzed. I'm like, what do you say to that? Go back to my parents, and they've always been amazing because they've always allowed me to come home with anything, talk to them. So I say, listen, this girl says she's pregnant. I'm willing to face the consequences of my decision. You know, I'll marry her, raise the kid. Luckily, they had wisdom. They said, you're not going to do that. Calm down. We'll evaluate what we're going to do. Only to find out 3 months later, upon a further investigation, she then, before we get there, she's not a bad person. She'd also, just like me, not met her savior, so it's nothing against her. I'm merely trying to illustrate something for you guys tonight. So she then sort of takes me on this roller coaster ride. No, she wants to get an abortion. I said, you can't get an abortion. I don't believe in that. Blah, blah, blah. We need to face up to the consequences of our decisions. Before I know it, whoops, she orchestrates this whole thing, phones off, gets a doctor's letter, everything. She's now had this abortion. Now I'm not just dealing with the fact that I've got someone pregnant. Now I'm dealing with the fact that we've already now killed a baby. So now she's coerced me back into this relationship, and we sort of now have this baggage, and it's messy. It's messy. Life is messy. 3 months later, after a lot of series of events, found out, got a friend of hers to do her a favor and write her the letter. She was never pregnant, never had an abortion. So then when I left her the second time, she drank pills, got admitted to hospital, went and visited her and said, well, you know, it's not going to change the fact. Last story before I move on. In this time, moving from relationship to relationship, at Varsity at that time, there was big awareness campaigns about HIV. So the whole time you would have this thought, and you just, all these things would pop out at you. HIV radio, Coffs FM, have you been tested? Do you know? And you'd be like, you would worry, because some of the people you only met one night. Rookie mistake. Go to our house doctor for testing, who's best friends with my mom, Dr. DeWitt. I need to do test. That time test took 3 weeks. Excuse me, before you could get results. Welcome. 3 most stressful weeks of my life, because now I'm actually facing this reality. Now I have to deal with it. If the result comes, what am I going to do? 3 weeks go past, not a word. 4 weeks. 5 weeks. 6 weeks. Now I'm too scared to phone. Because now my mind is going crazy. I'm thinking, it's positive. She doesn't know how to tell my folks. She doesn't know how to tell me. Lo and behold, I'm staying in a student house now. I drive home one day, and there's Dr. David's car standing in the driveway. He said, no. She's come to tell my mom, HIV positive. Go in. Luckily, that wasn't why she was there, and she was professional. Test came back. I was negative. Anyway. There's a purpose. I'm telling you these stories. Those things were so carnal, it's frightening. They were so pathetic, it is shocking. But I was committed to something. And running away from something. I was running away from God. And trying to fill this void in my life. And it's committed to a social life. It's committed to my friends. And we'll get to it tonight. Got saved. Twelve years ago now. And it's something I can't even describe. It's not flaky, airy, fairy, false out there. It was just, and I hated church and the hypocrisy that went with it. And just wake up. For a week, every morning, I wake up with this desire to want to go to church. And can't be. I'm hungover. Can't be. Next day, same thing. It was an holiday period, so we'd be out every night. Wake up again. The Sunday, you must go to church. And I can't be. Can't be. And on the 4th of May, 2004, SMS'd my now brother-in-law. Said, what time does church start? He SMS'd me back, and I actually went. And I'll talk about that a bit later. And I actually did get saved, and I did meet this amazing Savior. And a new journey started. And I'll come back to that meeting Him. But after meeting Him and getting saved, I went into a very different phase from actually being insecure and wanting Him, now having the Savior, knowing Him, meeting Him. I gradually progressed into a place where it became about me. How awesome I am. How anointed I am. How great God's plan for me is and what is my destiny and what has God called me for. And started my first business at 21. At the age of 23, I was selling loose cigarette vending machines out of my parents' garage. And back then, which is now a couple of years ago, more than a decade, I'd amassed just over R1 million sitting in my bank account from selling these little vending machines. Just sitting there. I didn't need it. I was paying my bills. And so I started getting this picture of the next big thing. Here's God's anointed to come and do business and fund the kingdom. And look how great I am. And I saw the Ferraris and got so carried away. And 6 years later, I'm R8 million in debt with a business that's losing R100,000 a month. I had coerced many of my friends and family, my parents included, to invest their inheritance with me, only to have to declare myself bankrupt. Go find a job to put food on the table for my family. The sheriff carried everything away. Took my 5 cars, sold my 6 properties, carried every single thing in my house away. They left us with a bed and my daughter's cot. Sitting in this empty house, need to be out by 2 o'clock. Got nowhere to go. All of this whilst being saved, knowing the Savior. And on that point, I want us to move on and I was committed first to my friends and trying to fill this void, and then I was committed to building the I, the great Sean, the strong, the anointed. And we'll get to what amazing work God has done. But I want us to look a little bit at what Jesus was committed to. And what was his level of commitment? If we can move to Luke 22. This is now our Garden of Gethsemane. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And that's so much meat for those of you that struggle with temptation. Isolate yourself, go talk to God, you'll be fine. Anyway. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." The angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling on the ground. Can we pause there for a moment? Can we try and put that into context? Has any of you ever seen somebody so stressed, so burdened, that he sweated drops of blood? Anybody? Anybody seen someone like that? Any of you ever sweated drops of blood? And being in agony, now this for me is severe agony. What was Jesus committed to? Not my will be done. Your will be done, Father. Jesus then as a man, flesh, like me and you are, facing the same challenges me and you face. Dealing with the same emotions me and you deal with. Also dealing with people. Standing there and he's saying, "Father, I don't want to. It's too difficult." It says, "But I'm committed to you. I understand why I'm here. I know you. I know your heart towards me. I know what you want to accomplish. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will." Amazing thing to say, and luckily we knew he followed through. But how many of us make a commitment? "Lord, I give you my life." Okay. Jesus had to make good on those words. He had to endure something I would never be able to endure. I don't think. We all know the story. Take elements from it. Being whipped, beaten, thorns being pushed into your head, being nailed to a tree, cross, having to carry that thing. How could he do that? Was committed to the Father. And here's what blows my mind. He was committed to us. Doesn't make sense. Schindler's List. Those of you that have seen the movie, there was this guy called Schindler. And he managed to extract Jews from concentration camps. At this one concentration camp, the general in charge, sitting there on his stoop, second or third level, all the luxuries that you can think of for them in that day, expensive whiskey, steak, nice clothes. And yet at the bottom is this messy concentration camp of people dying and starving. And the soak has his rifle. He's a bit inebriated, and for Sunday sport for him, what's he doing? He's picking off Jews in the concentration camp with his rifle for fun. Schindler hears about this, goes and visits the guy and says to him, what are you doing? Whatever I really want to, having fun. He says, why? He says, because I've got the power to. And he says something profound there in the movie now. He says, true power is having the ability to do something, but choosing not to. And it got me thinking, God and Jesus can do anything they want to. Anything. 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 What are the three biggest handles on people's lives? Power, sex, money. He had the ultimate power, he had all the wealth. He could do anything with it. Anything. Jesus could have done anything. If I had the ability now and the power to do anything, I had all the wealth, all the ability, all the power over this whole world, what would I do? What would you do? And that's what blows me away from our Savior. Because what are we committed to? I want to do well with my studies, which is great. You need to. I want to build a business. I want to be a father. I want to be a husband. I want to. So the things that we commit to. I want to build a great life. I want to live in a nice house. I want to drive a nice car. Sure. Is that bad? No. Is it worth dying for? We are committed to so many things for so many good reasons, so many good intentions. You know, when I was building this business, the first one, and it went south, I did it with good intentions at the moment. It's for God and it's for His kingdom. I want to give money to the kingdom, but it wasn't. The spirit of Mammon got hold of me. I wanted nice things. I wanted to be recognized. I wanted to have power. I wanted to live in the big house, five cars, in charge. And it got me thinking, what am I willing to die for? What am I here for? Yeah, I'm here for God, but am I committed to His cause, or am I contributing? Yeah, I go to church, I go to home cell, I read my Bible, I pray. If my king had to stand in front of me, say march, am I going to hesitate for a second and say, but hold on, is my life not worth something? Why me? What about the other 99? And for so long I struggled with, you know, how do I contribute? How do I contribute to this kingdom? And if God wants to change that, He's welcome. But I know I'm not currently called for full-time ministry, being employed by the church. And that was my perception. The only way I can really add value to this kingdom in a tremendous way is to be in the kingdom, and that wasn't true. It's not true. I'm adding more value now than I would ever have added joining the ministry, which is something I struggled with regularly, because every time my business failed, I'd say, oh, see, God is trying to tell me, get into the ministry. And it wasn't true. It wasn't true. I really want to challenge us here today. To just gauge where you're at with your commitment. And if you're not where you want to be, chill. Relax. It's not condemnation. It's not this work of the flesh. It's not this going to power through. No, it's a journey. You know, God was patient with me for 10 years after getting saved, to getting me to a place where I realized it's not my life. I'm not in charge. It's not about me. It's not about what I can accomplish. It's about Him. It's about His kingdom. It's about what He wants. It's about knowing Him. It's about bringing Him glory. Ten years. And I work with people, and a month after they don't get it, I'm like, get out, you're fired. Or yeah, I don't want you in my small group anymore. Don't be here. Because you're not changing, you're not coming right. Before the service now, we were praying, and there was a scripture that was read, and I just want Benny to come up and read it again to you guys. I thought it was so applicable for tonight.
Okay, Philippians 3 verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith.
I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, who for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. And you know, that's something that blew me away when I met our Savior. It still today doesn't make sense how the King of Kings who has it all and rules it all. And he's so holy. He's so committed to us. And we sometimes can't even get the commitment to get up to go to class. Or get up to go to the gym. But why? Maybe we haven't met him. Or maybe we've met him, but we've walked away from him. You know, when I got saved, I said, God, I'm a mess. My life is a mess. I'm a wreck. I'm so pathetic in my own eyes. I've got so many mistakes. I've done so many things wrong. I'm such a bad person. I've hurt so many people. I've damaged so many people. I've said, I know. But I love you. And if you listen to what John Oliver Newton wrote when he wrote Amazing Grace, he was a captain on those slave ships and said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound in your spirit that you would save me. God was so committed to us because he knew the Father. He had relationship with the Father. He understood the Father's heart, and the Father's heart was for people to say, I cannot save these people if you don't do this. I need you to go through this so I can get to my people, to my children. And what do? We want to serve God because it feels good. It feels nice. It's comfortable. It's nice to be a Christian because you apply good principles. Live a comfortable life. And I'm not saying don't live a comfortable life. I'm asking us to check. If we are committed to our King, to our Father, and in that moment when I said to him, I'm useless, he said, you're not, but I know. I know it all. And it was such a weight because there were so many dark spaces inside of me where I thought he could never forgive me for that. He could never forgive me for that. How can someone know that about me and forgive me? How can he know those thoughts I had towards those people? How can he know these things that I did? And forgive me. He says, son, I've got a plan for you. I've got something I want you to do for me. Heart breaks that you had to go through all of these things, but we're going to use it. And that amazing Savior is here every day, and it, you know, I'm such work in progress. Because I don't get this right every day. Very far from it. But every day we just get back into our lives and just do our thing. And I'm not saying spend 70 hours in the Spirit every day. No ways. Only way you glorify God, in my opinion, is if you do something on another level. You study, you get marks like no one's got. You're a sportsman, you play that field like no one's playing. You're a businessman, you build a business that unmatched. You're a friend, you're the best friend out there. You're a doctor, you're the best doctor you can be. That's bringing glory to our Father. But the premise under all of that is, it's for my King. Must bring glory to Him. People ask me, what made you different? You can point them. He made me different. He did this. Wasn't me. And that must cost us something. Must cost us something. Must be early mornings, late nights. Must be in the spirit. It must be hard work. It must be sweat and tears. Otherwise, what are we busy with? Are we following the ruler of the universe? Do we understand that people are going to hell tonight? They're going to burn there for eternity because the Christians want to be comfortable. They want to live a nice life. And there's nothing wrong with it. Jesus says, if you desire to gain your life, you will lose it. But if you lose it for my sake, you'll gain it. And I can testify of that. It is only when giving it all to Him that life becomes nice. That I do get nice things. But it's when I pursue nice things and comfort that life becomes a heavy burden I can't carry. I've said it and I'll say it again. I don't understand. But I know. And I can relate to the scripture more than ever. So I've made massive mistakes. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing. Just knowing. Just knowing. Just knowing Jesus. That's all. That's so freeing. It's so, just want to know Him. It's all. And that's every single person on earth can know Jesus. There's nothing greater. I can testify that. From having a lot of money to having very, very little, to having nothing, to struggling, to putting food on the table. You know, I had to pawn my wedding ring, my wife's wedding ring, so we could eat. So I could go buy bread. I had what in that day was classified as wealth. As a young man, in the world's eyes, you're it, was a loser. It was flaky. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. And found in Him. Rubbish. Rubbish. In comparison to, and if you look at the same thing in the Bible, because for a long time it struggled me, how can God say, you must hate your brother and mother and sister, love me. All it's saying is, in comparison to the love that you have for me, it should seem like you hate them. But you can't hate them, you need to love them. The same thing, yeah. He's saying, compared to that, it's rubbish. This life is rubbish. This world system, this thing that you see, this thing they shout at you in social media is rubbish. In comparison to Jesus and His calling and being in contact with Him. So tonight, closing. No condemnation. Zero. Zero condemnation. It's not the way Jesus rolls. It doesn't come and make you feel guilty. Oh, you're not doing these 77 things. No. Tonight, encouragement. Say, go back to the Father. Pursue the Father. Know the Father. Be committed to our King. And I will sign a paper for you tonight that guarantees you, you will have more abundant life than pursuing anything else in this world. From a great career to a great marriage. You name it.
I really believe there are two sets of people here tonight that God really wants to minister to. There are a set of people that feel they've messed up too badly, they've done things too badly, and the things in their heart are too dark. They feel too guilty, they feel like they just can't get to God. They don't know Him, they know of Him, but they don't know Him. And if that's you, in a moment, you're going to get an opportunity when everyone's eyes are closed to come forward and say, I'm not going to be ashamed of the ruler of the universe who cares about me, died for me. I'm not going to be scared that He's going to hurt me, humiliate me. I'm going to come home to my Father. I'm going to say, here I am. Broken and damaged. And full of greed and lust, deceit and lies. Here I am. If there's anything you can do with me, it's yours, do it. But I'm no longer going to be bound in my heart and in my mind with guilt and shame and depression. And I'm going to just give it all to you. Just going to hold on to you. And with everyone's eyes closed, ek beloof vir jou, daar's niks in hierdie wêreld behalwe Jesus. Jesus is all that matters, guys. His kingdom is all that matters.